walking into a very tough situation at that church. A lot of false teachers teaching a lot of false doctrine, stubborn leadership that was following the ways of a prevailing culture. And that church had opened themselves up to a lot of evil influences, a lot of corruption, a lot of immorality, a lot of lust, and a lot of greed. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and he gave him some pretty good instruction to guide him, instruct him. Because Timothy was going to have to continue to live in a godly way, in a godly lifestyle. So is there anybody in here today that is interested in living a godly lifestyle? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, sit. All right, here's some more. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, good, all right. All right, we got some, right? Good, good. So it would be good for us to maybe listen to some of the words that are being written for those that are trying to live a godly lifestyle. And listen, not be hearers only, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. In the last chapter, chapter 5, Paul's guiding Timothy to be respectful. That was one of your outline points, be respectful towards others. This kind of continues over. Here we find the same kind of instructions to be respectful for master and slave and master. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should show them even more respect, because their masters are dear to them. As fellow believers, they're devoted to the welfare of their servants or slaves. So we don't deal much in America anymore with master-slave relationship. And the master-slave relationship that would have been talked about in Ephesus would not have been the kind of slavery we think of, where we go to another place and capture a bunch of people, put them on a slave ship and bring them back, and then make them slaves to us. That's not the kind of, I know that's what we picture as the type of slavery that's taking place, but that's not the type of slavery that they're talking about. They're talking about indebted slaves. They're talking about those that are avoiding indentured prison or a debtor's prison. You ever read about debtor's prison in the scriptures? Okay, so oftentimes to avoid prison, you become a slave to the household in which you are serving. So it's servanthood. It's a servant-master relationship. Servant-slaves working to pay off their debts. And we can attach a lot of that mostly to would be like employer-employee relationship. Anybody ever had a job? Ever worked a job before? Yeah, so you kind of that's kind of the idea, right? Plenty of times I felt like a slave at my job, slave to the company, just a cog in the wheel for someone else's success. Anybody else? Have you had that kind of a taste of a job before? Cursing under my breath, can't wait to get out of this place. See, and it really doesn't matter what the situation or your station in life, employer, employee, what class distinction or economic status, fame or popularity, how much power or prestige. Scripture, once again, mentions respect is to be given. Period. Even if it's unearned. We touched on that a little bit last week. Why? Why do all that? Why would I show respect when I feel so undervalued? Why would I want to do that when I don't like the situation I'm in? Why would I even want to do that when I'm the boss? Why would I even want to do that? Well, Scripture's pretty clear about some of that too. So that the name of God and your testimony will not be slandered. So that the name of God and your testimony will not be slandered. See, if you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ, then you know what it is to have people that are unbelievers on the sidelines, right? Out in the world, probably even family members, just waiting and watching and hoping you mess up. Especially after you've been bold enough to make a profession of faith, they're just waiting for you to mess up. Much like an employer over the employee. just waiting for you to mess up. And they call you out. Don't give them the satisfaction. That's the point, believer. Why would I want to do that? So that my God would not be slandered and my testimony would not fail. That's why I show respect when it is unearned, undeserved. This is why. I've seen way too much disrespect in my lifetime. Anybody else? Kids to their parents, right? Students to the teachers. I didn't dare talk back to my parents. There'd be repercussions. Anybody else? Yeah, see, those repercussions, they'd look like concussions. That's what they look like. Now listen, I can get pretty upset sometimes about the disrespect that is shown to my country, to my flag, my police officer friends, other Christian denominations, brother and sister in Christ. Listen, the instruction is clear from the Lord. Show respect, period. These are the teachings that you are to teach and insist on. This is what Paul's telling Timothy when you get there. These are the teachings that you're supposed to insist on. And listen, if anyone else teaches something otherwise, and they do not agree with the sound doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and this godly teaching, they're the ones that are conceited. They're the ones that don't have an understanding. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk and all the evil suspicions and constant friction between people of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth. But you, Timothy, you man of God, you that seeks a godly lifestyle, you flee from all of this. There's your first one. Flee from all of this. Flee from all of this, you man of God. Get away from that type of behavior. You get away from engaging in disrespectful patterns of behavior. You move away from those conspiracy theories that try to bring everybody down. You move away from that kind of nonsense that only brings drama into your household. You be the end of the gossip line. No further. I'm receiving the gossip, but I ain't doing that. Done. You, child of God, flee from it. Flee from the quarrels. Run from the strife. Let go of all those evil suspicions that continue to haunt your mind. I'm talking to you, man of God. I'm talking to you, woman of God. Let it go. I'm talking to those that are trying to live a godly lifestyle. Turn your focus to the Lord. May I suggest this? Change the channel. Look up something else on Google, will you? You be the difference you want to see in the world. Did you allow yourself to become corrupted? That's you. That's all on you. That's not God's fault. That's you. We're engaging in a constant friction with people of corrupt minds that do not know the truth, and they live ungodly lives, and they do not profess to want to live godly lives. I can't even begin to tell you how upset people get at the very people they would describe as illogical, idiots, full of hatred, unhealthy lives, ungodly people. So wait a minute. You're this upset over someone who's illogical, an idiot, full of hate, unhealthy, and ungodly. You allow them to rent space in your brain, and you're the one who's upset? I don't know who's the bigger idiot. You engaged when you should have disengaged. You tied up your brain into something that was evil when you should have set it free. There's a constant friction going on in this world with ungodly people. Do the haters cause you to hate? Do the intolerant cause you to become intolerant? Do the racists cause you to be racist? Do the extremists cause you to go to an extreme? Here's your next slide. Does their sin cause you to sin? you better examine the log in your own eye, brother or sister, before you start trying to take out the toothpick in theirs. I get it. Listen, I've sat in those rooms before. People so full of themselves, so ungodly, and they have their own agendas. They have no acceptance of another point of view. And they're the ones that would scream the loudest, "You have to tolerate my lifestyle," at the same time having no tolerance for yours. Does their intolerance cause you to become intolerant? Have you just been influenced by an ungodly person? Has the evil actually penetrated into your brain in such a way as that now your day's ruined because of it? Oh, child of God, what do you expect from the world that is cursed? What do you expect from the world that is confused? They can't even make up their mind if they're a boy or a girl. What do you expect from a world that's evil? Has evil influences. What do you expect from the world that's corrupt, greedy, lustful, immoral, ungodly, unethical? Why does it surprise you? It surprises me that it surprises you. Ye of little faith, even less understanding. My people perish for their lack of knowledge. You flee from this. You step away. Some of you need to get to stepping like yesterday. This is not what you are. This is not who you are. The world does not define you. The world does not shape you. That's who you used to be. Now you're a new creation with a new attitude, new hopes, a new testimony to give, a new reason to show respect in the midst of a disrespectful voice. Do you walk that way? See, and it's not just flee from, it's follow after. Here's your next one. Follow after. It's not just run away from stuff, right? It's running towards something, towards pursuing something. This is where a lot of unbelievers kind of get stuck. They think following Christ is a bunch of don'ts. It's a bunch of list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, don't watch this, don't watch that. They think that God's the big boss watching over you, just waiting for you to mess up. They don't want that. I don't want that. Do you want that? See, it's not about just trying to get away from a bunch of stuff. It's about going towards something. It's about doing something. It's about do this. It's about doing the do, right? Don't be hearers only of the word. What? Do what it says. Do the do, baby. Do the do. We need a t-shirt. Do the do, baby. Well, why are you so crazy zealous for the Lord? Pastor, I mean, why all this excitement? Why all this, you know, persistence in the Lord? Why are you like the way that you are? Because I need contentment. Wow, I need some peace. I need peace and harmony and all this chaos. Don't you? Less stress in the world that I can't change the world. All I can change is, and everything changes as soon as you do. And so these are the riches of God. These are the riches of God. So much more than this, anything this world can offer. When you seek after him, not seeking the things of this world, but seek after him and the blessings and the rewards and the joyfulness and the peace that enters your soul and the knowledge and the spiritual insight that you overcome this world and you see this world and the way God sees this world and you see people the way God sees people, way beyond their words. Way beyond their actions. You see the very depths of their soul and the torment that much of the world is under. We need to be out of that. How are we walking a godly lifestyle if I'm embedded in that? It's follow after something that's not of this world, a peace that transcends an understanding that this world does not get. Seek after godliness and after holiness and after mercy and grace and joy, and pursue them with all you got. Pursue the things that are bigger than this world has to offer. I'm going to skip the next several, Jody. Many people are chasing after something. They're pursuing something. And many times they don't even know why. And it doesn't bring contentment. If I just had a little bit, you know, more money, then I'd be content. If I just had a bigger house, and then it'd be better. You know, if I just had better sex, things would be so much more pleasurable in my life. If I had better drugs, if I had a better job. If, well, didn't we talk about that this morning in Sunday school? What ifs? They're chasing after worldly dreams that shift over time. You know, if you're in your 40s, things are very different than when you were in your 20s. Your dreams are different. Your ambitions are different. Things shift over time. You don't even know what you want 20 years from now. Trust in the Lord. But the world will tell you what you should have and what you should be chasing after and what looks good and what feels good. And God's given you something that timeless. People are hungry and they're searching and they're trying to fill a void with all their physical accomplishments or more drugs, only to end up more tired, more unfulfilled, more empty. God knows exactly what you need to add significance to your life, to bring you fulfillment, to overcome pains and tragedy. It's about following after Him and seeking the godly things, learning of Him. Verse 6 says it best, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's an equation. Godliness plus, along with contentment, great gain. Don't we want to make great gains? I need some capital gains. That's what I need. Capital gains in my life. Godliness with contentment brings great gain. And you can't find this kind of contentment without God. You may find wealth or fame or popularity, but what good does it do a man, if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? He's so poor. All he has is money. See, the equation cannot be altered to the word of God. True contentment begins with God, godliness. What does godliness look like in your life? It's my attitude toward Him, my relationship with Him. And far too many are trying to put the cart before the horse, right? Make me content, God, then I'll follow you. Oh. Right? Seeing is believing. And God says, believing is seeing. See, you want to do it your way? Or do you want to do it God's way? You want to give yourself over to following God's way? It's very different than the world. Here's your next slide. We are not rich in what we have. We are rich in who we are. God's not all that interested in what you have. He's interested in who you are. Because after all, what you have, can't take it with you. Hey, that's biblical. Here's a couple steps you can use towards contentment. Maybe you can even use these next Sunday, Sunday school, Spencer. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Well, that's very biblical, right? Very biblical. See, did you know that some funeral homes, they will provide a suit for the deceased if the family doesn't have one? The suit has no pockets. Why would they need pockets? No pockets. How much is enough? How much is enough? Well, I don't know, Pastor, but more is better. Right? Never content, never satisfied. Whatever I have, I want more. I need more. It's just more. I thought I would have been content with this. At least when I didn't have this, I wasn't content. And now I got this, but I'm still not content because I want more. And it never ends. It just more, 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 more. Most of our needs are met. Most everybody's needs in this place are met. We get frustrated in our wants. I want, I want, I want. You would have so much more content in your life if you changed your wants. Everything changes as soon as you do. If I changed my wants, then life would be more content. It's an eternal scenario. So if you're not content, are you searching fulfillment in all the wrong places? Are you trying to find fulfillment in something else? Can I share a godly principle with you? It's a godly principle. It's one of those things that you don't really get it until it kind of happens. You might get it. I think I've tried to touch on it before. If God can trust you with a little, he can trust you with more. So can God trust you with the little bit that he's given you? If he can trust you with a little, he can trust you with more. We do not serve a God who desires to deprive you. You might want to write that down, put that on your refrigerator. We do not serve and honor a God who desires to deprive you. In fact, he desires to bless you overly and abundantly. Make him the Lord of every part of your life, and he will bring contentment to every part of your life. Count your blessings. End your frustrations to striving to prove yourself or earn the respect or earn acceptance from God. Let go and let God. Don't wimp out on me. You got to keep fighting the good fight, but you have to know what you're fighting for. If you're fighting for a bigger boat, and if you're fighting to have a bigger house, and if you're looking at worldly temporary things, and your fight's just temporary, and God is interested in the eternal things about who you are, the depths of your soul, that will carry into eternity. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's your last one. Fight for. I believe with everything that's in me, you're going to have to fight to maintain your faith. You're going to have to fight to maintain your faith so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's scripture. 1 Timothy 6, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. Fight the good fight of faith. See, I believe the enemy's going to throw everything he's got at you, every arsenal, every dart, to try to bring you down, to try to pull you away, to try to torment you, agitate you, confuse you, hurt you. But you're going to have to fight through. And it's not just about getting out from under, it's about getting up and over. God just doesn't want to bring you out of the miry pit. He wants to show you something eternal and beautiful and magnificent. What on earth are you fighting for? Things of this earth? Rust and rot? Fade away? Temporary? Fight for contentment within your soul. Fight for the peace that would surpass all understanding. Fight for godliness to reign in your body so that you might be able to deal with a world that is in chaos. Fight for the patience to deal with a corrupt kind of a place in which we find ourselves. Fight for the willingness to serve when others don't. Fight on. Fight on, warrior, child of God. Fight for the bonds of addiction to be broken in your life. Fight for prayer to be offered at your kitchen table. Fight for grace to overflow your life when you feel judgmental. Fight for mercy to spring up when revenge is at your door. You know what you're fighting for? You know what the battle even looks like? Fight for who you are, not just what you have. Fight for the ability to get to church. Anybody struggle sometimes to get to church, right? Sometimes it's one of the most difficult things on a Sunday morning. Every person, everything, and then it's strife and the kids and the get-together and then too much and I can't find nothing to wear. And you're already aggravated and irritated before you get here. Fight to get to church. You see the fight that's taking place all the time to trip you up, when it was so much easier to just go, I'm going to stay in bed. It's easier. Fight for the mental toughness to be generous. That can be really hard. Fight for another chance to be within the fellowship in a small group, in a prayer group. Fight for the strength to keep going when you want to stop. Fight for the preservation of your godly testimony. Do you know what you're fighting for? Keeping your faith alive? You fight. You don't quit. The worst that can happen, you die. Yet shall you live. Can I get an amen? Oh, that's a promise of the Lord for you. Flee from sin like your life depends on it. No, flee from sin like your eternal life depends on it. Follow after the Lord your God and his ways. Fight for goodness and Christ-likeness to reign within your soul. And this very morning, I want to introduce you to someone who's been fighting the fight of faith, and today will be baptized, a warrior in the battle. Jelena, come on up here. Talk to us. Share with us. She's a nervous wreck, but she's gonna do awesome. Love on her. Come on. You got this, baby. Come on. Come on. Where's that microphone? You're going to have to hold the microphone. Oh, yes. Who was the last one to touch that? Oh, me. It's like...
Excellent. Thank you guys for even having me here. I'm so blessed that I walked through these doors. I'm going to go ahead and apologize ahead of time. I am completely and totally nervous. Public speaking is not my thing. But if it's going to help one person in here, it's so worth it. I'm Jelena. I'm 38 years old. I am a daughter, granddaughter, wife, and a mother of four amazing children, Tyler, Landon, Hunter, and Tracy. Now let's get real. I'm an addict that has been struggling with addiction since I was 7 years old. When I was in fifth grade, I had a trauma that happened to me, and I started to abuse the narcotics to numb that pain, and I've done it ever since. Anything that comes my way that hurts me, I want to use. So I got to say, I'm an awful daughter. I'm a granddaughter. I have lied, cheated, and stole from my family on more than one occasion, and they've forgiven me over and over again. I think I did the last straw, because otherwise they'd be sitting here. But I'm thankful that I have another family here to support me, and that means so much to me. I just want you to know that. I had my kids taken from me because of my addiction. And that was over 10 years ago. And I thought that would be my rock bottom. I thought losing my kids was the worst thing that could ever happen to someone. As a mother, you're taught to protect your children. And all I did was hurt them. So I knew it was time I had to do something about it. I was gonna have to do it or I was gonna die. And believe it or not, I almost have several times. I put myself in a rehab for 6 months. Hardly ever got to see my kids or anyone in my family. Although my children's father agreed on the weekends that my mother had my kids that she could bring them to see me, which I guess she chose not to because she wanted me to feel the hurt that I had caused them, which is now something that I understand, because losing my children, I didn't just lose them, so did my family. So I put myself in rehab for 6 months, and I decided, since I was not able to see my children, I decided that it was time to focus on me, focus on God, rebuilding that relationship, hoping and praying that he would forgive me for every sin that I've caused, and it's a lot. But I still didn't feel it, so I started to work on myself, and I said, you know what? God knows it's not my time yet. it's not my time. He'll do what's right. Well, it was my last court date, and I had done everything that DCF had asked me to. I got my daughter back, thank God, and that kind of filled the hole in my heart. But I didn't get my boys because I couldn't. So the judge decided to write up a visitation, but my ex-husband took advantage of it because there was actually no set schedule. So I haven't seen my kids over a decade, my three boys. My daughter had a different father, so. Tyler, Landon, and Hunter, even though I completed every task and promise and did everything and went above and beyond, I could not understand, and something was broken in me. And I gotta say, I let everyone down, and believe me, they didn't let me forget it. But they didn't need to remind me of the failures that I had done, because looking in the mirror, I could see I was not myself. I lost that person, and I was hurt and became very selfish and thought about myself and nothing more. I almost killed myself. I didn't want to live without my children. And then I decided that's not the way to do this. You're tougher than that. You can do this. All I had to do was pray. I prayed and I prayed and I begged God to help me help myself. Lay your healing hands on me and help me choose the right path, the path that you're on. I need you. I want you in my life. And I felt nothing. And I said, you know what? God's not even willing to give me a second chance. Why bother? So I was grateful to have my daughter Tracy back in my life, and I love her to death, don't get me wrong. Years later of trying to fix myself, and it just wasn't working. I fought to get my boys back and didn't happen. By now, I've got cirrhosis of the liver. I've gone into 5 acute kidney failures. I've had to have 10 blood transfusions. I beg to die, because if I didn't have my boys and my family, and I didn't have God, who did I have? I was myself, by myself. But I didn't take that cowardly way out. My daughter still needed me. So I put the fake smile on, and I would act like nothing was wrong. But waking up day after day and not having my boys and my family, I didn't feel right. And my mom constantly reminded me of what a failure I was. And I didn't deserve it, my children, or God for that matter. He's not going to forgive you. You don't deserve that second chance. And I started to believe it. But after 18 months of being sober, I was proud of myself. I was like, I did this. And all it took was one phone call from my mom saying that you don't even need to bother go to church. You don't belong in there. You're going to walk in and God is going to strike you dead on your own. So I did what I knew would make me feel better. I gave up everything I worked so hard for. Sobriety, trying to continue to be the person God wanted me to be and needed to be. And I wanted him so bad in my life, and I knew there's a chance. He knows I'm not ready. That's gotta be what it is. So I took one pill and relapsed, just as easy. But it numbed the pain and it felt good, because I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel that regret. I didn't feel that pain. I didn't feel worthless and useless. And even though I know in my heart that's not me, today I can say that I know that's not the person I was. I chose a bad road and it led me to think I was that person. But I decided to do that, and guess what? I met my husband, Michael Gordon. which I fell in love with so fast, he had me wrapped around his finger. And I was like, you know what? He's going to fill that hole. He's going to fix that void. I'm not going to have to feel this no more. I'm not going to have to take pills. And thankfully, he introduced me to my best friend, Pamela. And I have to tell you, this beautiful, kind woman made me feel good about myself. My husband did the same. It's just different with a girlfriend, you know? And she would listen to me when no one else would. And I'm happy to be a family with her now because she's not just my best friend, she's family, just like every single one of you. I'm so happy to have you in my life. And she didn't give up on me. She listened to me when I had nothing. She had begun to beg me and my husband to come to church. She bragged about Pastor Stan. And she was right about you with every word she said. My husband bragged about you. And I was like, you go to the church? You know, kind of thing. But he said, you were worth it. And I'm so glad I listened to him because the first time we came here, he wasn't here, and I felt nothing. You know, I was like, this isn't my place. I don't think this is for me. But Pamela, being the person she is, did not give up on me or God. She's never given up on God either. And I thank God for her being in my life, or I might not be here standing here today. So I said, you know what, let's give it one more try. Walking through the doors this time, January 10th, I felt so different, like a weight had been lifted off my shoulders. And I hadn't even heard Pastor Stan yet. I hadn't heard anything. I just walked through the doors and I was like, wow, this is nice. And this isn't with painkillers. How about that? I don't need painkillers to be and feel great. I need God. I need God. I need Pastor Stan. I need Pamela. I need my husband. And I need all of you, to be completely honest. So I gave it one more try. And let's see. Pastor Stan delivered a beautiful sermon that day. And I felt as if he was preaching to me and me only. I was sitting in a seat right here where you are, sir. And I felt every word he said. But that's not what got me. I believed in what he said, don't get me wrong, and I was like, wow, this man is amazing. They weren't lying. But at the end of that service, there was a song saying, Give Me Jesus by Barbara. And I don't know if she's here. Is she here? No, please tell her, because I want her to know that that's what did it. That song made me weak in the knees, and I felt like all of the guilt, regret, and everything I had done wrong is gone. And she touched me in a way, even though she had a beautiful voice, it wasn't the voice, it was the lyrics that got to me. I'm a music person, and I cried to every song that was picked by Pastor Stan today, and I felt like they were all meant for me. I wrote down the names even to go back and listen to. So I met Pastor Stan right afterwards, and I said, I want to be baptized. And unfortunately, like 3 weeks after that, he had, you know, someone coming out of the country to come preach. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to make it. I went into the hospital again with one of my kidney failures. But I didn't give up. I'm not going to give up. I would never give up. I thought to myself, finally, this is it. God is telling me that this is time. He knows I'm ready now. And I felt like $100 million because I was like, finally, God, you hear me. But I prayed while she sang her song. I said, God, please forgive me for my sins and help me help myself. I need you and I want you in my life. Please take my hand and lead me down the right path, your path. I know I will mess up, but you are my only chance at living. And you are my only chance at living the right life, the good life. And I got to tell you, I felt different ever since then. Since then, incredible changes have happened in my life. I joined school for cosmetology. I have got to see my boys after not seeing them for a decade every Tuesday since. I feel like a million bucks because you know what? We had a talk and they all forgave me. And that meant a lot to me. So it was easier to forgive myself for what I've done to them and put them through. But I'm fighting to get my daughter back as we speak. My amazing husband has an attorney that is going to help us try to get her back because she's kind of disappeared. I was asked to write a Bible verse that I hold near and dear to my heart. So here you go. And this is something that means a lot to me because it is so true. Think about the best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise God. Thank you, God. And then not things to curse. Do that and God will make everything work out. And that is Philippians 4:8-9. And that is my testimony. Don't give up, people. If you are where I am and you're just scared to admit it, don't give up on God because he'll never give up on you. He knows when it's time for you to get on that path. And even though I've prayed and tried to get him several times in my life and it failed, I didn't give up. I could have very easily in the place I was, but I didn't because I want this life more than anything. I want to be with God. I want you guys as a family. I want my friend Pamela to be my sister, not my best friend. And my husband, I want him to be happy with me again because I've put him through some stuff and he's stuck by my side because he's that type of guy. The amazing guy that never gave up on me. He's been the only one to stand by my side this entire time for the last 6.5 years. So don't give up. Keep praying. Your time will come if it hasn't yet. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Someone else with a pretty good testimony that you're going to want to hear if you haven't heard it already, because he's been shouting it from the rooftops for a while. Danny, come on. Come on, brother.
Wherever you're comfortable.
Thank you. I had to bring the phone so I could try to pronounce this word when I get to that point. Praise God, man. What an awesome testimony that was. Amen? Wow. Sister, I don't know if you can hear me back there, but you got a family. Big one right here. Amen. Praise God. Well, some of you may know, most of you probably do. If you don't, I'll catch you up on the situation. About 4 weeks ago, I got some alarming news. Well, let me take you back just a little bit. About 10 or so years ago, I don't know, you know, I lose track of time. But I had gotten an x-ray. And in that x-ray, it said that there was showed that there was a little bit of damage to one of my lungs, and but it wasn't anything they were alarmed about, things like that. So basically, it was not a kind of a non-issue, sort of. But then later on, a few years later, I would sign up with the VA. So that now the VA is my medical facility, and it's where my primary doctor is, and I have a pulmonary doctor as well because of the lung situation. So the pulmonary doctor every year wants me to get a CAT scan, so I've been doing that. And every year it's just been pretty much same old status quo. This last CAT scan that happened about 4 weeks ago when I got the results was a little bit alarming because they said they found something new. I guess they call it a polyp or whatever, but anyway, you know, I'm not a medical guy. I don't know the terms that well, but they were alarmed. And after I read that, so was I. And they said basically they wanted me to get a PET scan. If you don't know what a PET scan is, that's the next step of scans to look for cancer. And that word was in the document that there was that possibility that I had that. You can imagine, I'm a little bit alarmed at this point. Didn't see that coming. So I told people and friends to pray, you know, to just pray for me. And, you know, I told the guys from Stone Castle and some of the friends and family here at church and my personal family. And the guys from Wednesday morning, praise God, I love those guys. They're the best. And so a lot of prayers was going up for about 2 weeks or so for me. And I just want to tell you, prayer works, for one thing. The day before the PET scan, I was here Wednesday morning again, because Wednesday morning is my midweek thing. You know, I need that. I really do. Guys, if you have any opportunity at all, I don't know everybody's work schedule, but gentlemen, if you have an opportunity at all to get here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday mornings, it's worth it. I mean, we're a little strange, you guys. You know, sometimes dysfunctional, but it's great. You know, we soap, we pray. Well, that day, the prayer, instead of going around the table, everybody praying for whatever, they sat me in a chair, and these guys just got around me and prayed, laid hands, a pastor anointed my head and my hands. So the next day, I go into the PET scan. Now, I've also got claustrophobia, so there's that. So MRIs just scare me to death. CAT scans, if you don't know the difference of the machines, CAT scans are like an inflated donut, and then MRIs are like a casket. And so there's that. Well, PET scan is kind of in between. They do have full body ones, but PET scan is kind of in between. The lady helped me out with my claustrophobia by showing me the machine. I thought, okay. And it was a 20-minute procedure. She said my head would be out of the machine most of the time, so I opted not to take a Valium and, you know, just dealt with it. And it was cool. But I want to tell you something that was very interesting that happened to me, and I'm getting to a point of this whole thing, not just the, you know, the results, but even something more about God. I felt like I closed my eyes, even with my head out, because basically I was tired, so I just closed my eyes anyway. And I saw God. I saw Jesus standing at my head. With his hands on either side of my head, just holding me like that. And I never felt such a peace in my entire life. And believe me, when I'm in a machine, I don't feel peace, ever. Even if it's a little one, I'm just not that way. But I just got this peace. Little did I know, there was a little more than peace going on right there. So a few days later, I get the results. The results were, they said, I'm going to try to read this word if it'll straighten up for me. It's, okay. They said the PET scan favors granulomatous, or whatever they call it, disease over malignancy. In other words, no cancer. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. But that's not the end of the story, because when I saw that big word, big medical word, I looked it up. It's a hereditary thing that breaks down the immune system, and it starts from childhood. So I'm kind of recapping my life as much as I remember of it, or was told about the parts I don't remember when, you know, you're just so young, you don't really remember that stuff. But I remember my childhood and my teenage years, as far as being sick is concerned, being kind of normal, just like everybody else, you know. Yeah, I got sick sometimes, sometimes I didn't, whatever. Later in life, as an adult, though, a lot of times, like if the family would get sick, Lydia can attest to this, I wouldn't get sick. They'd be sick for days. I wouldn't get sick. And if I did, I got maybe just minor little symptoms for about a day. The rest of the household sick for like a week, doing everything from every end and all that. So I'm like, I started thinking, I wondered about that, you know, because I've got this thing. They're saying I might have this thing that, and I know my mom, my grandmother who adopted me, she was sick a lot, so I might have done maybe where I got it, or my natural dad who I've never met, so I don't know what his deal is medically. But anyway, somehow I may have got this thing, okay? But the beauty of this is God, for some reason, whatever that reason may be, decided to let me walk in divine health in my adulthood. Up till now. No, that's good. No, he still is, man. He still is. Cancer-free, baby. But it just dawned on me, man, that, you know, when Jesus was there and he had his hands on me, and then looking back all through that time where I wouldn't get sick even when sickness was all around me, or if I did, it was very minute and quick and in and out, gone, back to life. Man, God, you're really there. You really care. You really did this for me. I don't even know why. I mean, maybe it's because of what I'm doing now. I don't know. But I just, things have changed in my heart. Things have changed in my mind. It's like, okay, God, I get you. I think during the time I was not sure yet whether I did or didn't have cancer, that was the times I was reflecting like crazy. I was like, okay, I guess I need to, maybe he's trying to get my attention. And it wasn't that I was afraid of dying necessarily. I mean, living here on earth is all I know, of course. But I know also the Savior, and I know where I'm going when I die. And I'm like, okay, that's not so bad. Not for me, probably maybe for the ones I leave behind, but not for myself. And I'm like, I'm ready, but, you know, I wouldn't mind sticking around for a little while. I just, a little while longer, be cool. Just got a new granddaughter, JoJo, who's here right there. Yes, yes. And you know, it was so funny. Yesterday and today during Sunday school, we were talking about contentment and this and that. And, you know, sometimes we'll watch the news and it's all just a bummer and everything's it's crazy. The world's gone completely nuts. And then last night I was holding my great-granddaughter while playing with my new granddaughter. These are the things to focus on. These are the things I'm focused on now. And I'm going to live long enough to see them. Praise God. Wow, we had church today, man. Testimony time, baptism. I mean, we do songs of preaching now every week, but this is awesome. This is church, baby, right here. I heard an old story. Come on. How our Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Come on. Oh, victory in Jesus.
we can all shout amen.
Amen.
I tell you why. The Lord is fantastic. He's awesome. And we see how he changes lives. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Go and serve Almighty God." Amen. Amen.